Deuteronomy chapter 9. Just want to read some of the opening verses, please, of Deuteronomy chapter 9. Beginning at the words of verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 9. We do appreciate everyone, but I just an inclement evening, and wind and rain, but it's good that you're here. And I pray the Lord will bless our time, even of study tonight. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day, that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out, and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness, from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb ye provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. When I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me 2 tables of stone written with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the 2 tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. And the Lord said unto me, arise, get thee down quickly from thence, for thy people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They're quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten image. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them, and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. Amen. Just ending the words of verse 14, we know the Lord will add his own blessing upon it. The opening words there of that chapter denotes something that Israel were to give attention to. Hear, O Israel. It is an extension of what is called the Shema. If you don't know what the Shema is, you can turn back and see it. It's found in chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And in a few verses that follow. But that's called the Shema in Greek, or beg your pardon, in Hebrew. And to this day, that is very important. And you might see the Jews at the Wailing Wall, and etc. And you might see the little black box above their eyes. It's called a phylactery. You might see them wrap their arm with a black band as well, as a wee piece in it. And that's what's contained in that box, that piece of scripture called the Shema. Hear, O Israel. And the word hear, or the phrase there, hear, O Israel, is repeated at notable places throughout even the book itself. And here it gives the thought of their preservation as a people from their enemy, but also from the wrath of God against them because of their sin. Moses was giving them here the word of God. And when God speaks, then his people are to listen. And the word hear, for example, is found over 50 times in the book of Deuteronomy. The nation couldn't see their God, for God is a spirit, but they could hear him. He delivered the word to them. You think of their heathen neighbors in contrast. They could see their gods. They had gods of wood and of stone and all their idols, but they couldn't hear them because they're false gods. And as they stood here as a nation poised to enter into their inheritance, they're reminded that it was by grace alone. They had no worthiness of themselves to merit anything from God. And anybody who would teach different than that have distorted the scriptures. They were all too prone to rebel against the Lord their God, as we can see from the reading of these very verses. You've only got to consider and let the words of verse 7 sink into your heart to realize that and to understand it and to see that was the case. Moses says, remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place, Moses says, you have been rebellious against the Lord. It's not a very flattering verse, but it is the truth. And dear people, the same is true of ourselves. None of us are saved by the keeping of the law. The law condemned us. We were those who broke God's law. But you know, tonight we rejoice in that God sent his only begotten Son not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And he was to do so on the behalf of his people. He died in our guilty room instead. And God's salvation that we have experienced is by grace alone. If Israel were ever to get across that Jordan and into the land of their inheritance, then it would be by grace alone. And you see that in the words of verse 5 and 6 and following there. It wasn't because they were going to get into the land by their own righteousness, or because their uprightness, or because they were mightier than some other nation. They weren't. But it would be by grace alone. And accompanying that was the earnest supplication of Moses. Israel only survived as a nation when total destruction was at hand by the earnest praying of one man, Moses, the servant of the Lord. And in these verses, we have Moses recording those times that he prayed for them. And he was to intercede in their behalf. How important, men and women, it is to pray. It can be seen from this record how great a task that God has given to us, his church, who by nature are rebels, is reinforced when we consider these verses. How in the light of all that is transpiring at this time in our nation, we need to be those who are earnestly seeking the face of God in prayer. There are the details of five separate occasions we want to look at tonight when Moses went to prayer for the children of Israel. We simply entitled the message, Praying for a People. Let's look at the first one. First one is pleading for mercy. You can picture Moses there standing before the nation, rehearsing those times when they rebelled and they sinned against the Lord. And one of them is found in verse 13 and 14. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of them a nation mightier and greater than thou. And that's what the Lord was to say unto Moses. And as we read those verses, particularly verse 14, it draws us back to consider Exodus 32. Exodus 32 and the words of verse 10. For there we read the Lord speaking unto Moses exactly the same place. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And it says, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? The Lord was intent in destroying this people because of their great sin. They had made the golden calf in the absence of Moses while he was up meeting with God on the mount and receiving those commandments. And the anger of God was hot against them because of their idolatry. They had turned to worship the golden calf, saying it was the golden calf that brought them thence, etc. But you notice in the reading of what we've read in verse 11 of Exodus 32, the response of Moses. He prayed for them. He reminded the Lord that this was the nation that he had brought out of Egypt by his great and mighty hand. He had redeemed them from the house of bondage. His praying was one of pleading for the mercy of God. And for the mercy of God, we wouldn't be found in a prayer meeting tonight. We wouldn't be found as the children of God tonight. Where there's no mercy, men and women, there's wrath. And you only think of the rich man of Luke 16. He's in that place tonight where there's no mercy. And there's no answers to prayer. And there's no escape. Moses pleaded that God would spare them. And the basis of his prayer was also of the testimony and the honor of God's name. You look at verse 12. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. He sought that the enemy of God's people would not have occasion to blaspheme the name of God. Lord, don't let it be said that the Egyptians are able to say, for mischief you brought them out of there to slay them. He's pleading the honor of God's name. His plea for mercy was on account of his covenant promise, as spoken in verse 13. He says, remember Abram and Isaac and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and sayest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. He brings a covenant promise of God before him in prayer. The Lord is a covenant-keeping God who keepeth his promises. And so Moses pleaded for mercy. If Moses had belonged to a church that was hyper-Calvinistic, then he wouldn't have bothered his head. He wouldn't have bothered praying for. He would have just let them have the judgment and the wrath of God fall upon them. Then there would be no Deuteronomy and no kingdom of David and all the consequences of that. Dear people, we need to pray for the mercy of God for ourselves. When we fail, we sin, we grieve the Lord, but especially so for the ungodly. And Moses, it simply says, besought the Lord his God. Prayed, pleading for mercy. Second one, praying as a mediator. Second example of prayer in this chapter is verse 18 and 19. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned and doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. The occasion was when Moses, a little further on, coming down the mount with the two tables of stone. And he was to drop them, he broke them. At the sight of what he was to see, and the sight of what he was to hear below in the camp of Israel. And such was their wickedness in the sight of God that Moses fell down before God in prayer for 40 days and 40 nights. Sin, men and women, is not something to be glibly passed over where a man of God is concerned. In much of modern day preaching, sin is not even mentioned. It's not something to be concerned about. Therefore, of course, the outworking of that is that repentance of sin is not even spoken about. And that's both sad and harmful to recognize how serious sin is and to excuse it by treating it lightly. That's not how the Word of God looks upon sin. Neither is it the case wherever you come across a man of God in view. You can think of David tonight as a prime example of that. After that, Nathan revealed unto him his sin. Thou art the man. And we know from that that he went and he made confession unto God in prayer, because Psalm 51 is it. It is his great confession, and he bears testimony to that, and he uses three words in the opening verses of that psalm to describe the sinfulness of his sin. He used the word transgressions. It gives a sense of crossing over a forbidden boundary. And then he uses the word iniquity, and that gives the thought of perversion, which means something that reminds us of our depraved nature. And then he uses the third one, and that's sin itself. And that, of course, you know, is falling short or missing the mark. And he cries unto God for mercy in the light of his sin. Or you can think, I'm giving you a couple of examples of men who didn't think lightly of sin, but were grieved at it. Ezra comes to mind as well. Ezra 9, verse 5 and 6. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespasses grown up unto the heavens. There's a man, and he gets to the dust because of the sin, for the sin that abounded. He was ashamed and he blushed. I wonder, does sin affect us in that way? The sin of our own hearts, the sin of our own people, the sin of our own nation. It does remind us ultimately of the greatness of God's anger against mankind for their sin. And you know, it reminds us also what it cost him to turn it away. Even the giving of his only beloved son. The 40 days that Moses spent in the mount are often spoken about. But somehow these 40 days and nights of prayer passed over. Yet how important they were. For Moses prays as a mediator. He stands in between. What is it? There's a sinful people down in the camp. They've gone after idols, idolatry. And he's standing there. And he's just have had a meeting with a holy God upon the top of the mount. He's a mediator. And that's what a mediator is. One who stands in between. And you know, God answered his prayer, as we read there at the end of verse 19. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. And dear people, when we consider ourselves, then we rejoice that we also have a mediator that stands in between. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And the Lord ever lives in the office of his great high priesthood, interceding on our behalf as our mediator before the Father. He pleads our cause. He pleads the merit of his own precious atoning blood for our sin. And the wrath of God has been appeased because of the finished sacrifice on Mount Calvary. Hebrews 12, in the words of verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. How does Christ, our mediator, pray for us? Well, we get an idea from that great chapter, his high priestly prayer of John 17. Let me just give you a flavor of it. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Christ doesn't pray for the world. He prays for his people in the world. Look at verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. He's praying that God's people might be preserved amidst the evil that abounds. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. He prays for our sanctification. We become more and more like Christ. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And tonight, Molly, in answer to prayer, is with the Lord. You see, it's Christ's prayer and desire that every one of his people will be with him. Where he is, we will be there. We will be there. John 17 is a flavor of of our mediator and how he prays for us. Then third one, particular praying. Look at these verses further. We learn that Moses also rehearsed how he prayed, particularly for one man. Verse 20 this time says there, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time. Aaron was to fall under the displeasure of God because he was to comply with the requests of the people to make that graven image and to worship it as God. His position or character, it didn't shelter him from the wrath of God because he was guilty of having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Aaron was never as close to destruction had it not been for the particular praying of one man, Moses, the servant of the Lord. Aaron feared God, for God had appointed him as a high priest. Aaron had feared his brother, who was depending upon him to guide the nation. And Aaron failed the people because the people needed strong spiritual leadership. But his life was spared because Moses prayed for God to show mercy upon him. He lived till he was 123 years of age. He lived long enough to see the nation on the border of entering into the promised land. Aaron was an elder brother of Moses, but Moses prayed for him. How often are we instructed to be particular and specific in our praying? Take that one soul in your heart. It might be a brother. In my case, it might be a sister. It might be the same with you too. It might be a father or mother. It might be a son tonight or a daughter. Plead for them before the mercy seat. Maybe that the Lord will spare them. His providence and his grace may prevent them from entering into deeper sin. And how we need to pray for each other. Loved ones among the saints facing trials that few know anything about. Let's not be fearful of being particular. Let me encourage that. Indeed, like Jabez of old, you can't get much more personal and particular in what he prayed. 1 Chronicles 4:10 says, "And Jabez called on the name of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou would bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested." That's personal. Oh, that thou would bless me indeed. There's not a child of God tonight in this room that can't pray that prayer. Fourthly, the places of prayer. How often Israel sinned and rebelled against the Lord. It wasn't just at the foot of the mount. You know, we might be forgiven to thinking that Moses considered Deuteronomy like a diary. There are the various places which he noted. And he could remember there that Israel sinned and he prayed for the people at large, and now he reminded them of that place. Maybe you have a diary as well. Maybe at times you'll note down a particular place that is significant for some reason. And so it was with Moses. Verse 7 I've read already to you. From the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Look at verse 8. Also in Horeb, ye provoked the Lord to wrath. So the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. Then come now to verse 22. And at Taberah, and at Massah, and at Kibroth Hattaavah, ye provoked the Lord to wrath. There are places, names there. Place names where they provoke the Lord to anger. I've often said to you that the Hebrew names is very significant. They all have meaning. Taberah, the root of that word gives the thought of burning. That's how angry the anger of God was against them and toward them. It was burning. so that they could have been consumed. Massa means strife or testing. That was their experience. They tested the Lord. They strove against the Lord. Kibroth Hattaavah comes from two words. You can break it up. Tava means to desire or covet. The other word, Kibroth, is a plural word for graves. Now, if you look back at Numbers chapter 11 and verse 34, we learn that many were slain and many were buried there. It says, and he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lost it. Lost it means to long after, to covet. There's another place, verse 23, Kadesh Barnea. You see verse 23, you don't know this in the English, but you see the word likewise. The very start, that's emphatic. He's just reamed off those other places. You provoked the Lord to wrath. Likewise. Put the emphasis there. Underline it. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, it was there too that Moses prayed for them that when they rebelled against the word of the Lord. And what an indictment when you come to verse 24. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. That's an indictment. Wouldn't like anybody to say that of you. From the day that I knew you, you've been nothing only a rebel. And Moses had to say that. He mentions those places, those pains that he prays for. And he says, you've been rebellious against the Lord from the very day that I knew you. You see, those places stood out in the mind of Moses, for it was there that he prayed for him. I wonder, can we remember the particular places that we prayed? Prayed for something particular. And you know, God answered those prayers. I pray that this room would be such a place. And our closets might be such a place. In the days ahead. Fifth thing, prayer for pardon. We go into chapter 10. Verse 10 indicates a further occasion in which Moses sought the Lord. I stayed in the mount according to the first time, 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. The Lord would not destroy thee. It corresponds to Exodus 34. If you turn back there, and if you look especially at the words of verse 8 and 9 of chapter 34 of Exodus, it says, and Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. It was a prayer that God might pardon them for their iniquity, that his presence would be known amongst them. And Moses stayed in the mount for 40 days, another 40 days. And the Lord was to answer his praying this time as well. He spared the people. Through Moses, they were to find grace. And you know, that's how it is with us. Through Christ, because of Christ, we have found grace with God. How powerful a prayer are those last words of verse 9. And take us for thine inheritance. And God in Christ has chosen a people as his inheritance, the apple of his eye. What a privileged and blessed position we have tonight in the Savior, pardoned, redeemed, and an inheritance of our God, whose presence is promised to be amongst us. These are the instances that Moses recalls of his praying. And to think that he prayed when God showed to him the sin of the nation. Each of those times. He didn't denounce them. He didn't cry out for judgment against them. He didn't start preaching damnation to them. Instead, he made lamentation for them. And he cried to God on their behalf. Our, like Israel, our people, our nation is found to be careless, sinful, wayward, needing the pardon of an all-merciful God. And bring it right down, men and women, even into individuals that are amongst us in the congregation. And you might be prone to cry out against them. And you might be prone to think about judgment and preaching damnation. But let's learn this lesson. We must pray for them. And may God quicken us so to do, even these days. We thank God the Lord's answering prayer. It's great, you know, when the door knocks about 8:30 in the morning, two wee girls come over to tell you they'll see you. Hope of a whole lot of other mornings like that. And that's now 4 children, the last number of days. God's answering prayer. There's an incentive. If Deuteronomy 9 is not enough for you, there's an incentive for you to pray tonight in the prayer meeting and to pray on and to pray through. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake.